a prophet named Daniel, who just happened to be in captivity in that part of the world, that Persian Empire. And so we think that they had learned from the prophet Daniel that there was going to come a king, a marvelous king, who's going to set his people free. They seem to know this because of the gifts that they brought. That tips us off. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You say, what in the world is that? Well, I would have left the Walmart receipt in there on some of those, because I'm not sure those are the things that I know about. However, I did Google frankincense this week, and you can buy a bottle of that from Amazon if you'd like. These were notable gifts in this day. Let me read you a little bit of the text. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures, and they presented gifts to him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A little bit of a word study in your Bible will reveal that these were very common gifts that one king would bring to the king of another country. The gold represented royalty, the kingship, the regality that comes with being king, and you're usually surrounded by gold if you're not wearing a crown of it on your head or a scepter of it in your hand. There was gold all around a king generally, and they recognized Jesus, this baby, as a king. It said they came into the house. This was probably after the birth of Jesus, some months before they departed for Egypt, when the angel warned Joseph in the night, get out of Dodge. Here comes Herod. So they found him there at the house and presented these gifts. It said they worshipped him. And that's where frankincense comes in and myrrh, part of the worship. Frankincense, as you could gather, is kind of an incense. It was a perfume that was derived from the sap of a tree. It's amazing how they would milk the trees and gather this conglomerate fluid that came from trees, and the camphor-rich smellings incense could be burned, or it could be made into smoke and incense, or it could be just placed upon the body. It could be diluted to the point that you could take it internally. It usually was denoted as something that brought healing. Those of you who use essential oils know there's a healing properties, not in just the smell of it, but the touch of it on the skin. And so frankincense was sort of an essential oil that brought healing. And then there was myrrh. Myrrh was a strong camphor odor type crystal that were packaged, also brought from trees in North Africa and the Far East. Interesting, these gifts that were brought. And this one was brought because it was denoted that it could be used in death. As today we embalm bodies. In those days, they would mummify bodies quite often, and they would put these crystalline nuggets in the embalming cloths. And so the essence of the myrrh suggested an important person who was buried with myrrh. I think if you were to put all that together, it seems that they came to worship a king, a baby king, who would die for the sins of his people and heal them of their sin sickness for eternity. So there's a whole message in gold and frankincense and myrrh. The gifts were highly symbolic. I've got to thinking as I was reading even over this scripture that perhaps God himself was the original gift giver, was he not? All of us know John 3:16. For he loved us so much that he gave us a gift. His name was Jesus. A gift of eternal life. And someday when you die from this earth and your last breath is recorded by the family that stands around your bed, you will take your first breath in glory and you will see your Lord and you will worship him because of the gift that he gave. So Christmas is special. So very special. What shall we give the Lord Jesus for Christmas? I alluded last Sunday that my wife and I, in lieu of giving gifts to our grandchildren, we wanted to teach them to love the Lord Jesus. And so we give our Christmas offering every year to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And we tell them that. We send them pictures of little children around the world and others who are being ministered to and brought into the kingdom of God by missionaries that live there in those mud huts, in those little houses, in the thatched roofs. I've been there visiting my son. I've never served as an international missionary, but my mother and dad served 14 years in Taiwan. And I've been with them and rode the horses into the high hills and did vacation Bible school among the Aborigine people in the mountains of Taiwan. I preached on the streets of Phnom Penh, Cambodia, and watched the motorcycles pull up, the little, they call them motos, would pull up under the tent that they built out over the edge of the street, and people would come under the tent with their little moto idling and listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many of them would kick the kickstand on their motorcycle and come to the front and lean in the dust and receive the gift of eternal life. So God was he's the gift giver, which gives us a dilemma, does it not? When you think about what you're going to give to Jesus, what can you give? What really can you give to a sovereign God who already owns everything? He owns the cattle on the thousand hills? No! He owns the thousand hills. He who has made everything, who has made you and me, what shall we give him? What can we give in as a commemorative Christmas present this year to Jesus, this God King who came to suffer and die and pay for our sins and give us the gift of eternal life? I pray that you've received that gift. Nothing more useless than a gift left under the tree. We used to give out gifts under the tree. Loretta and I would give gifts on Christmas Eve. We combined our traditions. My family always had a Christmas Eve kind of a service around the Christmas tree on Christmas Eve. And Loretta's family would sort of play Santa Claus on Sunday morning. And the gifts were not always wrapped. They were just like they were brought in by the jolly old fella, you know. And the kids would arise to a toy land. So we sort of did a little bit of both, because there were people that would give us gifts. My parents and other cousins and people like that would send gifts to my three boys. And we would put all those gifts under the tree, and we would unwrap those at Christmas. We'd go to the church for the Christmas Eve service. Don't forget to do that now. And then you get to go back home. You put on the hot chocolates. You put on the Christmas music. And then you can open gifts. And that's what we would do. But we'd always save back a few that we knew really wow gifts, as they called them. The wow gifts. When we were packing our Samaritan's purse gift, we said, be sure, the instructor said, be sure and include a wow gift. So we would save back that wow gift. You know, if that was a bicycle, that was a Christmas morning Santa Claus gift. So that was our blended, those were our blended traditions. And those were the gifts. But what can we give to Jesus? I listened to a sermon this week by one of my favorite preachers, John Piper. And he was reading excerpts from his book, Desiring God, one of my favorite books. He said, when the psalmist cried out, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? The reply was, I will lift the cup of salvation and praise the name of Jesus. And what more can we give back to the Lord than what he's given us, salvation? And decry to him, Lord, I bless you for how you've blessed me. Now, what can I render to Jesus for all the benefits of his fellowship? Piper says, ask him for his help. That's the gift he wants. Well, I do plenty of that. He said, glory comes to him when we depend on him rather than try to enrich him. If we come to him with gifts as though he needed something, then we put him in the position of a needy person, and we're the benefactors. He always wants to be the one who is infinitely self-sufficient. Therefore, the only gifts that we can bring Jesus are gifts of praise, thanks, longing, and neediness. Praise and thanks for what he's already given, and yet our Christmas list of requests that we long for and need. I think in giving him those things, it honors him for who he is. This gives us another dilemma. Matthew 25, 40 are the words of Jesus that said, when you give to the poor, you give to me. And certainly that may be true. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, says the Lord Jesus. So if you have anything to take to a prisoner, any clothes to put on the naked, any drink to give to the thirsty, any fellowship to give to the refugee, you're first of all getting that from Jesus, are you not? Then you can't be enriching him. So what are you giving Jesus? By giving to others, you give him honor, tribute, and glory. It's in the giving of gifts itself that he delights, not that he needs those things, but that the others who do need these things from us are enriched and blessed. Does Christ himself be honored? I couldn't help but watch those who were working the Roberts Christmas store last Sunday. I just watched the faces of the mission team that was here, plus the workers, Pastor Bill and the entourage of workers, Miss Haley. They were just out there just working and giving. And I couldn't help. I stood back and I didn't take a picture. I was taking pictures of the gifts. I didn't take a picture of those, of course, who were waiting in the stands to go down in the bleachers to go down and receive their gifts. I knew that was perhaps a delicate situation for them, but I couldn't help but watch their faces. The delight, my number's coming up. Boy, I hope nobody gets that train or that baseball bat or that doll. That's exactly what my Susie needs. It's fun to watch their faces and the anticipation of getting that toy. That means that if you give to the poor, then you're choosing to bless at your own cost the brothers of Jesus. It does say, if you give to these, my brethren. So we bless one another in our service. Matthew 25, 40 tells us it's all about giving. And we should understand that that is what is happening when Christ is being honored and glorified and valued. We actually, you see, have nothing to give. We're just supposed to be good stewards. Just good stewards of the things that God has put into our possession. For every good and perfect thing comes not from Mark. It comes from God. There have been times that I've had to stand when I didn't feel like preaching. Maybe I was ill, or maybe I had experienced a difficult loss. And I would just have to tell the Lord as I bowed before him to go into the pulpit, well, Lord, I'm here. And I could hear the Holy Spirit almost audibly say, that's all I'm asking. Show up. Ever felt like that, Cameron? On those mornings after you'd spent maybe a couple of days in the hospital with the flu or pneumonia, and you say, Lord, I'm here. I got my guitar strapped on. I got my sermon ready. I'm here. For after all, I think that's what the Lord wants of us. Us. What a paradox this kingdom is, this upside down, inside out kingdom. He wants me. He gave me away in the garden. What a risk and what a chance this sovereign God took to give me away and to give me an amount of sovereignty over my own soul. You can already guess I'm not a Calvinist. He gave me that choice to come back to him. What a paradox. He wanted me so much, he created me, and then he gave me away, and then he beckons me to come back. That's Christmas giving. That's the giving that God wants from us. He wants our service. The first commandment says that to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and might and being and strength, with everything that you are. I want to show you this morning and give you a little acronym that will help you learn how to serve him. Because we have to be careful that we know exactly what God wants from us and what Christ expects of us, this law of Christ. So to help you remember this, I've used the little acronym of S-E-R-V-E. When He comes into your heart and life, when the Holy Spirit, that hound of heaven, overwhelms you and convicts you of your sin, and you say, "Lord Jesus, I'm yours," and you step into His presence, giving yourself to Him, He fills you with His Holy Spirit so that He can stay with you through every circumstance of life. He's there. "I am with you always to the ends of the earth." And He brings with Him spiritual gifts. Isn't that the gift giver God that we love? Who comes and brings spiritual gifts. Wonderful spiritual gifts. You'll see some of those listed in the New Testament. Romans 12 has a wonderful list of the spiritual gifts. If you've never done a spiritual gift inventory, you can just go online and do that at lifeway.com. Click on the tab Spiritual Gifts. Answer questions for about 15 minutes. It will send you back a chart and the results. Isn't that easy? How can we have mechanized that so well? It's probably not a complete list. In fact, you probably have a combination of the spiritual gifts, which makes you more unique than anybody else seated in this room today. You may find out that you're a gift of helps. You may find out that you're a gift of administration. You may find out that you have a gift of prophecy. Who knows where your gift will land? Mine lands at teaching pretty firmly, and administration. So I guess I'm an administrative teacher. I don't know. But there's that gift, that Holy Spirit gift. Now, you'll recognize the Holy Spirit gift like this. It's just not in you to be that way. I'm a shy little boy. I hid in a cherry tree in the backyard in Lubbock, Texas for years. Painfully shy. And then God had the audacity at the age of 15 to call me to the ministry. And I said, "What? I'm so afraid of people. I would be the last person, Lord, that you would ever want to stand before a crowd and say anything." But He gifted me to do it. And it wasn't me. I wasn't born that way. It was not one of my natural talents. It's not one of my major skills to be up and speak. And you may agree with that after this message. But the thing is, it's just something Jesus makes me do. And then He gives me the gift to do it. He will impel you forward and compel you forward to do something that you know is not you by nature. That's not me speaking. I can't just walk up to a person in an airport and witness about Jesus Christ. That's not me. But if the gift compels you, it will be you. It's the new you. It's the reborn you. It's you with Christ, the hope of glory, inside your body. And you know that's the Holy Spirit doing that. So use your spiritual gift and give it back. There's nothing more useless than a gift left under a tree. I see many people who don't know their spiritual gift, and they don't know they're supposed to use it. Or some who know they have a spiritual gift, yet they keep it wrapped up and boxed up and say, "Someday, God. Someday." And yet He gives it as a gift. It's not a yoke. It's not a bondage. It's not a contract. It's a gift. And you would be thrilled to open your life and use your Holy Spirit gift. It would thrill you because you would feel that you were going with the flow of the Spirit in your life. You'd know, this is not in me to be involved in this, to be on this mission trip, to be helping in this way is not me. This is not the old me. This is not the natural me. This is not the lost me. This is the newfound, the saved, the born again me. Using this giftedness to bless the brethren. Yes, it blesses the church. The Holy Spirit gifts were given to the church. And we bless one another in the use of our spiritual giftedness. And so there are many of them that are service gifts. My good friend John Powers wrote a book on the Holy Spirit and its gifts. And he said, "Mark, did you know that in the 70% range, people in the church are called just to be servants. I preached on the servant leader last Sunday. And that's because we got a lot of work to be done around here. Have you ever looked at an anthill or a beehive? How many drones and how many queens do you need? How many worker bees do you need? All hands on the deck. If this church is going to take this mountain for Jesus Christ, we need lots of hands on the deck. If you're going to sail this ship of Zion across the Pacific, you better have a captain. You might ought to have somebody to blow the whistle occasionally. You might better have foremen and boats and mates and all that goes into a sailing ship. But boy, you'd better have lots of sailors to run those ropes and to raise those sails and to deck those oars. It takes a lot of folks using their spiritual giftedness. And then the E of serve, experiences. The different experiences of life. God builds us throughout this lifetime. There's a little song by Bill Gates that says, God's not finished with me to make me what I ought to be. And it comes from a little musical called Kids Under Construction. Have you ever heard that? It's a neat little musical. Kids Under Construction, that's us. And you know how he's building our lives a chapter at a time? He's writing your book today. He's doing it with different experiences of life. I went to a workshop one time, a counseling workshop, and we had people make a lifeline. It's just a poster that you open, and you had three colors of Post-it stickers, you know, those little Post-it notes? And you first of all put on there the major chapter headings of your life, the important times, the exciting times of your life, your wedding day, your conversion day, the birth of your children day, your new job day, your graduation day, and you just put those in a timeline from 1946 to 2018. I got a long one. I mean, my poster was, 4 pages long. But I put all those wonderful, exciting times. The day I met this lovely lady, Loretta. All of those were green, were little blue Post-it stickers. I think they were yellow. And we used a different color. And then we denoted other times in our life that were the low and the difficult times. And those were sort of a blue sticker, and we put those in. And we put them in. And we would share around the room some of the blue stickers. Those were the low times in life, because that defines our lives also. There were diseases, and there were divorces, and there was death, and there was difficulty, and there were firings, there were being let go, there were times that we were castigated by society. There were difficult times. Times when we broke a leg. Times that we fell off a roof. Times that the bank foreclosed. Times that you lost somebody you loved. God wants those experiences. For in those low times of life are the times when your learning was greatest. Don't miss the opportunity of the blue Post-it stickers. They're the times that the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to use this in your life, Mark. I didn't waste this. I've got a bottle up here, and I'm taking every tear that you have, and I'm putting it in this bottle, and I'm saving it. And there's going to come a day when you're going to need to arise to the occasion, and it's going to be a ministry opportunity, and you're going to have to pour out that bottle just a little bit of that frankincense that I've given you for the healing of men. God doesn't waste anything. He's a good steward of you. And you should be a good steward of the things that He's brought into your life. So use all of those experiences. And you'll be able to sidle up beside somebody and put your arm around somebody and say someday, I know just how you feel. I know just how you feel. I know what you're going through. I've been here. I've stood at this grave. I've stood at this hospital bed. I've been dejected. I've been ridiculed. And I'm here today just to show up and love you in Jesus' name. All those experiences. I used to tell my sons, well, when they had a tough experience, I'd say, well, son, chalk it up to experience. I had my youngest son tell me one time, well, Dad, this is a school of hard knocks. And it is. But it's a school. Don't forget that it's a school and you learn from it. But you use it. It's in your arsenal of serving Jesus. He allowed it to happen. I don't know why. I've tried to explain that to many people who've asked that eternal question. Why? Why my daddy? Why my grandson? I can't explain that. All I know is Father knows best. He's making you what you ought to be. You're a kid under construction. He has a purpose. Trust Him. Serve Him. Give to Him this Christmas. And then there's an R stands for your relational personality type. I don't know if you've ever done a personality inventory. I do this as I work with pastors and work with leaders in churches. And it was Socrates that said one time, know thyself. This is a good way for you to get to know yourself. Many good authors have written several different personality tests. You ought to go online and do one of those. You can go to Lifeway.com. I used to work for Lifeway. I don't get anything out of this, I promise you. But if you just give them a hit and go on there, and you can do a DISC. And it's your personality. It's how God has put you together. It's what makes you tick. It's what makes you respond. You need to know these things because you can more control your personality. You can temper it with the Holy Spirit. I think it was Tim LaHaye that came out with melancholy and phlegmatic and sanguine and all of those kind of Greek enzyme words. And there was another author who came up with, Gary Smalley, I think, again, came up with animals. There are lions. And there are beavers, you know, those kind of people. There are loyal golden retrievers. But I like the DISC. D stands for a dominant, driven personality. They make strong leaders. They're CEOs. They get things going. They're shakers and movers. That's the upside of being dominant. There's a downside to every personality. That's why we need the Lord in our lives. A dominant and driven person can easily step on people. They just can. I've worked for supervisors more than once, executive directors in the Montana Southern Baptist Convention that were strong D's. And it was sometimes kind of tough being in the same room and sort of feeling like you're being ordered around and micromanaged. And it's sometimes a difficult personality, but they get things done. They're driven and dominant. Then there's the inspiring person. It also makes a good leader. The inspiring person. He's inspirational. He can speak and plead with people and get people to move forward. And I love working with these men too. There's an upside to them. They usually are charismatic speakers. They're influencers. That also starts with I. So this kind of influencer is important in the world today. There's a downside. If this person is not a Christian and not under the Holy Spirit, they can be a manipulator. And instead of dreaming the dream with them, they can manipulate anybody into following them. And you might find yourself on a far-off island with a Jim Jones as a high inspirational person, a charismatic person. So be careful of the eyes. And then there's the S. Steady and loyal. Steady person. The worker bee. Give me the ball. Give me that ball. I'll take it. This is the person that you can just trust to do what they say they're going to do. They're right there. They want the job. They're the people you want on your teams. What's the saying? A getter done. This is a getter done person. A high S, but there's a downside. They can sometimes be loyal to a fault. Especially if you pair a bunch of S's with an I, you'll see there that it's possible for people to be led off a cliff, especially if they're high S's. So be careful that you don't say yes to everything, S. God doesn't expect you to heal every situation, serve on every committee, and teach every class in the church. Be sure and discern and know what your Lord is asking you to do. You can be manipulated easy. You're so loyal. So steady, so trustworthy. There's a downside to that. And then there's the last one, which is a C. This is a very conscientious person, detailed, oriented. They keep everything straight. They keep the books. They keep us on task. If you're ever on a team and you're going somewhere, make sure you have a D, an I, an S, and a C among your personnel. If you're helicoptered onto an island in the Pacific and there's only seven or eight of you, immediately find out who's a D and who's an I, an S, and a C. Usually they rise to the top. The D will just announce his leadership. Tell you what we're going to do. You know, a first one on the beachhead. You know, first one to crawl out from under the burning helicopter. I think this is what we should do now. And you'll find them pretty quickly. The others will fall in line. But this C person is going to make sure that we've counted the cost, that we know how to, that we've put the strategy together, that we're working our strategy. Some of these people can almost drive me crazy. I'm not a high C, and so they keep me straight. I'm glad my wife's got some C in her. I would always get a secretary that's got quite a few high detail skills, because she'll tell me, no, you can't go there this Sunday. You're supposed to be over here. Oh, I didn't look at my calendar. And I need a high C to help me. There's a downside to a high C. There's a downside. They tend to be a little bit obsessive compulsive. They almost have their eyes on so many details, they don't lift up and see the larger picture. And so it's difficult to actually keep this person sort of seeing that vision. They see the details. They want the T's crossed and the commas inserted and the I's dotted. So they're valuable people. Those are the four personality types. Whatever your personality is, find a way to serve the Lord Jesus and give gift to Him through your service. Find out who you are. And then there's the V of vocational skills. My time is almost up, so let's get this all done with S-E-R-V. The V are your vocational skills and talents. Not necessarily what you do a vocation with, but if you're a plumber, a carpenter, a trucker, a wallpaper hanger, a lawyer, a doctor, a candlestick maker, a baker. I can't imagine in this room the potential of this church with just walking among you for the last 2 months and finding out all the skill levels, the electricians, the builders, and those who serve on different committees and teams, who love working with children or who love worshiping with instruments. Those are skills. If you play the guitar, you got a skill. If you can make beautiful posters, you have a media skill. I have long enjoyed Miss Brenda back at the desk back there, who builds my PowerPoints every week, and boy, do I use her skills. And all I do is send her a manuscript, and this wonderful lady, I don't know where she is, I hope I'm not embarrassing her, but can derive from this manuscript what she should put on a PowerPoint. I keep you busy, don't I, Brenda? There she is. I found you. She can run but cannot hide. It's people with skills like that keep the church going, and you serve with your skills. You say, Lord, use my skills. I know how to do graphic art. I can help with, look at the skills it took into refurbishing this beautiful historic barn. Look at the skills from the mission teams that came, and the skill work that many of you've done here. And me, I it's just real hard for me to drive a straight nail. I try. I've strapped on the tool belt many times and got out there with crews that are working on a new church building, and I kind of was taught to do a little drywall work, and so I've got little skills around the edges so I can look busy, but I'm really a gopher. As Mark, go get that bigger hammer for me. Yes, sir. I'll do that. Take this wheelbarrow of cement around the corner. Okay, I'll do that, sir. Try not to spill it. Those are just not in my skill list. So you give the skills that you have. How should we serve the Lord Jesus with our skills and talents? You say, Lord, I haven't got much. I'm just a little drummer boy. Shall I play for you? Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. It's real simple. And then there's the E. The E sort of stands for enthusiasm. What turns your crank? What ticks your clock? What are you passionate about? I think the Holy Spirit will come into your life and light you up with a passion to do something. And Acknowledge that when that comes as a calling. He gives you the desires of your heart, it says, but those desires aren't always up to you. He will create the desire in your heart to do something that's just outside of you. It's going to require spiritual gift. Henry Blackaby stood before a group of us and was teaching Experiencing God. I don't know if many of you have read that or been through a workshop in Experiencing God. You should. What a marvelous, marvelous workshop that is. And he asked a trick question. How many of you think that God is going to call you to do something that he's gifted you to do? He's given you the resources to do, and you've got a divine calling to do it, and you'll know it, and you're ready to go. And of course, whoa! Every hand in the room shot up. Me, God. And he said, Henry Blackaby looked down. He said, not often does he call that way. He many times called you to do something that will require of you faith and courage, because it'll be a difficult task. And you'll bow in the dust and you'll say, Lord Jesus, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't go into this nursing home and do this funeral today. Please, Lord, please help me. And so you also must bring your faith and your courage to the Lord Jesus. You're not going to always feel really qualified for what he puts before you, because whatsoever is of faith pleases him. He wants to see that faith. He wants you to own up to the fact that it's not always within you. So we actually really, I guess this is the way I end my message, we really have nothing to give. But to simply be a good steward and return to him those things he has first given us by blessing him with our gifts and our service. For every good and perfect thing comes from above. Here's some words of a beautiful old hymn written way back in the 17th century. What shall I give thee, Master, thou who didst die for me? Shall I give less of what I possess, or shall I give all to thee? Jesus, my Lord and Savior, thou hast given all for me. Thou didst leave thy home above to die on Calvary. So what shall I give thee, Master? Thou hast given all for me. Not just a part or half of my heart, I'll give all for thee. What shall I give thee, Master? Thou hast redeemed my soul. My gift is so small, but it is my all in all, surrendered to thy control. What shall I give thee, Master, giver of gifts divine? I'll not withhold time, talents, nor gold, for all that I have is thine. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, dare we give gifts this Christmas to each other? Dare we shop and wrap and delight others with gifts without thinking of you, Lord Jesus? The lonely little boy in the home there in Bethlehem, visited by the great Magi, who gave gifts to a king who would die for our sins and give us the supreme gift of eternal life. Lord, perhaps there are some today who have never given themselves to you, and that's all you ask. May they come forward and take my hand and pray a simple prayer of acknowledgement of what you've done and receiving you into their heart and life. And maybe there are some here today that are not serving you. The gift stays wrapped, and it's not unwrapped and shared with others. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch those who have such wonderful skills and ability, and yet deep and dark experiences and rich experiences in life, so that we would lay all of our degrees and our titles and our responsibilities at your feet as a gift, and serve you through this church and in this community. Serve you as we give to those around us, for inasmuch as you've done for us, we should do to others. I pray that people will respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team will come forward, lead us in a song. I'd be glad to pray with you right down here. This is the holy place. And you can come down. If you've made a little decision in your heart today that, Lord, I've been withholding from you. I haven't given everything for you. I haven't given everything to you. And you don't have all of me, Lord. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. You could seal that by just coming and taking my hand and praying a little prayer. I'd be glad to do that high priestly work for you. And maybe you're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus. He took a risk on you. He let you walk away. Today He wants you to come back. Would you stand with me? We're going to join the worship team, sing a beautiful Christmas song that adores the Lord. And you be the Magi this morning. As you sing this song, you're bringing gifts to Him, all ye faithful. And you're going to come and adore Him and bless Him with your own life. Would you sing with us as Cameron leads?
All ye faithful.
You. Lord Jesus, hear the praise of your people this morning. We so want to give back to you, you who have given all for us. May you have all of us in return. For the sake of Christ and His kingdom, we pray. Amen.